Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much. Yeah, about the nutrition, my daughter told me this morning as we were getting ready, she said, Mom, I think you should just skip straight to the nutrition part, because if you don't feed your husband healthy, you're basically killing him in the long run. And that's not really helping him. So, and since this whole thing is about helping your husband, why don't we just talk about nutrition? But no, we're not going to do that, because obviously there are other things more important that the Bible has to say about helping your husband. Thank you so much for having us here. We don't usually go with my husband everywhere he goes to speak. We do go when he goes to Europe, and got to go recently to Italy to meet the Christians there and be part of two churches there. And one thing that reminds me of them that you do is that you call everybody sister and brother. And over there, we didn't even have names. It was like, sister, can you do this? And sister, you know. So it was just so sweet, the fellowship and the bond that you have with believers in Christ, even in the country here of California, which is so different from the country of Alabama. So, but we see, you know, the love of Christ draws us together, and we see it in your faces. And thank you so much for that basket, whoever did the lovely basket. We enjoyed that so much. That was such a blessing for you to put all that together for us. You are so welcoming to us and so hospitable. We really do appreciate it. Okay, we're going to talk, before we get started on how to help your husband, last time we talked about friendship, and we ran out of time, and we didn't get to have any questions. So is there anybody who has a question about that now before we move on? Before we move on, okay. Okay, great. All right, no questions then. Moving right along. Now, this time we're going to talk about how to be a good helper to your husband. So how many of you are actually married? Good. And how many of you want to be married someday? Good. Okay, that's pretty much all the rest of you, and maybe there's one or two of you who actually will not get married, but when you talk to your friends who need counsel, who are married, then you will have some more information, hopefully, that you can encourage them with. All right, how can we be effective helpers to our husbands? How important is this really? What is our purpose in life? We all have things in life that interest us and that are important to us. We probably all have dreams and goals that we started out with in life. But life is not really about our dreams and our goals, is it? It's not about accomplishing our own personal desires and realizing our potential. You know, it's not about being ultimately happy and what makes us happy in life. We are told things like we deserve time to ourselves. We need to do some things for ourselves sometimes. Well, is that really true? I don't know. I don't see that in God's Word. What I see in God's Word when I read my Bible is that the only thing that we really need in life is to love God and love others, and that everything else is wrapped up in that. And that if we do that, if we search the Scriptures more and more about how to do that, we will have all the information that we need in life, and that's all that we truly need. And what we deserve, rather than time to ourselves, is hell, basically. We all deserve hell. And so I'm not saying that it's not good to have some time to yourself, if it happens and if it's good and if it works out. But if you realize in the beginning that you don't really deserve it, then you appreciate it more if it actually happens. What I read in the Bible is that we are to be a living sacrifice in all aspects of our life, and that is our purpose here as a Christian. Romans 12:1 states that. Philippians 2, let nothing be done through your own selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others as higher than himself. And also to that, we are called to suffer, as 1 Peter chapter 2 says. That's actually our calling, as Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So when you get these basic principles down about why you're actually here, then you don't get disappointed when things don't go your way, your dreams don't come true, and the things that you aspire to in life never really happen, because we're not here to fulfill our own plan, but we're here to follow God's plan. And the plan for most of us is to get married. But we have to realize from the very beginning that marriage is not about us, and it's not about making us happy or accomplishing all the things that we want to accomplish in life and being married on the side. It's about serving God and putting our husbands and our families first. Sometimes we can pursue those other things in life that we enjoy doing. I, for one, wish that I did have a maid and, you know, the money just to have yard work done all the time and all the things that more money would provide. But if you don't, and you have to spend time, more time at home, then you have to make that a priority and not... I personally don't believe that we are free as wives to go outside the home to pursue other interests if we are not covering all the bases at home and doing what God has told us to do there. Sometimes we may have to work outside the home. That's something that God does expect us to do. But we need to make sure that it is really a need, that it is something that we have to do. Having a career as a wife and mother, I don't think, unless it's necessary, having a career because that's something that we want to do, to be self-actualized, I do not believe would be God's first, plan and will for our lives as a mother and wife. In order to do things outside the home, we just need to make sure that our priorities at home are covered, that we're doing a good job being a wife and a mother, and that we have not neglected our responsibilities. We need to make sure that our husband is happy and taken care of, that our children are being trained to love God. And then, if all that is in order, then I think we can look outside the home to say, God, what else do you want me to do? So, what's the most important thing in life? It's not to realize our potential as an individual, have time to ourselves, attain our dreams, use our talents and skills. But what is needful is to do what God tells us to do in his word. You know, the Bible says to seek first God's kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. I have other things in life that I've always wanted to do, but I haven't had a chance to do them all yet. So I have to assume that it's God's will for me not to do it. I love to act. I've always loved to act. And every time I've done it is in community theater or college or wherever, I've always been told that I was the best. I've always gotten the award for being the best. And I'm so talented. And yet, ever since I've been married, every time I try to send out a resume every few years, I never hear anything. So it's like, okay, I guess that's not your will. But I had fun when I was doing it. So maybe someday I'll get to do it again, I don't know, with the school or whatever that my daughter goes to. But if I don't, I'm not going to be on an endless pursuit of that, because, God, you made me a wonderful actress. I have all this talent. Surely you want me to use it. I mean, you gave it to me. Well, I don't see that in the Bible. I see... He wants me, he told me in Titus 2, to love my husband and to be a keeper at home, and he tells me to raise my children. That's what I have to do. And if I never get an opportunity to act, well, that's okay. That's not his plan, evidently. But he has given me one of my dreams just by putting his kingdom first. He has given me some travel. I used to always want to travel when I was young. That was one of my dreams. And I wanted to be a missionary and go to Africa and just all parts of the world. Well, I had to give that up when I got married. But he has given me that back to a certain extent, because, like I said, we do get to go with my husband now to Europe. We've been a few times to Europe, many countries there. We've been to the country of California many times. And it's very, very different. So... So we, you know, the Lord's given me that. When we were first married, I just didn't want to give that up. I just put so much pressure on my husband to join the army or something. You have to be a chaplain. You have to do this. I want to live in Europe. I want to live in England. You have to be a chaplain so we can go. And he just wouldn't do it. He just wouldn't listen to me on that. So anyway, but God has given me that back. See, so if it's his will and you put his kingdom first, if he wants you to have it, you will have it. And if not, then the main thing is to be content with what he's given you and do what he wants you to do in the scriptures. Many passages in scripture deal with our role as a wife. And today we're going to consider one small aspect of what it means to be an excellent wife. And that part is how to be a suitable helper. And we're going to look at three main scriptures. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" And the second passage that I'll read for you is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." Proverbs 3, verses 10 through 12. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." And then the rest of that passage talks about all the industrious things that she does for her household. And I don't think that it's a coincidence that the first part of that whole chapter deals with specifically the wife's duties to her husband. We see from the Genesis passage that woman was created for man to be his helper suitable or comparable to him. And we see that man was alone and that was not good. One way we can be a helper to our husbands is to be his companion. That's what we can glean from that Genesis passage. What does it mean to be his companion? Marriage is first and foremost a covenant of companionship. The essence of marriage is companionship. God created most of us so that we would be lonely apart from an intimate companion. Both covenant and companion are used in two verses in the Bible. I'll just read those for you. Proverbs 2, verses 16 and 17, "To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." Again in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts favor from your hand. Yet you say, 'For what reason?' Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." So marriage is expressed in these verses as a covenant of companionship. Marriage was designed to deal with the issue of loneliness. It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him. The King James Version uses the word helpmeet. This is not one word, but two words together. It means a suitable helper or one who corresponds to her mate. So how can we be a suitable companion or helper? Let me suggest a few practical ways. First of all, communicate intimately. The most important way to be a helper suitable is to communicate intimately. Everything else in some way or other is related to this and cannot be accomplished effectively if this is not done properly. We are to be one flesh with our husbands, Genesis 2 says. If we do not communicate with them intimately, we cannot know how to be one flesh with them. Emotional, intellectual, spiritually, everything should be shared with your husband. The prerequisite to communication is revelation. Revelation. You cannot communicate intimately with your husband without revealing yourself. 1 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, I believe it is, talks about this. It may be 2 Corinthians, but Paul talks a lot about opening up and being open. He says, "You be open to us. We are open. You also be open to us. Open your hearts to us," he says. And that's what you have to do, is reveal yourself to another person in order to be intimate with them. If there is no revelation and openness between you, then there is no relationship. We can know God to the extent that he has revealed himself to us through his word. We can only know our mates to the extent that they reveal themselves to us, and they can only know us to the extent that we reveal ourselves to them and that we are open. God loved us and wanted a relationship with us, so he took the time and the effort to reveal himself. If we will show love to our mates, we must reveal ourselves intimately and seek to know them intimately. Communication is a whole different seminar, which Lou may or may not have already given you. I don't know. So this may be repetitious for you. But communication is the most important way that we can help our husbands and to communicate intimately with them. Some practical ways to do that: you have to make time to do it, because life gets so busy, especially when the children come, that you will not have time to communicate and spend time with each other if you don't deliberately make time to do that. And while you're doing that, make sure that your speech is always with grace and seasoned with salt, that it is edifying and building up the believer, as Colossians 4:6 and Ephesians 4:9 say that we should do to everyone. We should handle our anger biblically and don't blow up or clam up, as Ephesians 4:26 and 27 say. So these are all things that are important to communicating intimately with our husbands. Make time, make sure your speech is gracious and edifying, and don't displace anger sinfully. All right, another important way that we can be a helper suitable to our husband is to have a sexual relationship that is pleasing to him. And we won't go into that in a lot of detail, since some of you are not married yet. We don't want to overload you with information that would not be particularly helpful or appropriate right now. But when you get married, you have to remember that 1 Corinthians 7 verses 2 through 5 says that we are not our own, that our bodies do not belong to us. Once we're married, they belong to our husband, and likewise, his body belongs to us, and we have to make that a priority. Song of Solomon is all about that. If you have any doubts that that's an important part of having an intimate relationship and being one flesh with your husband and pleasing him, then you read that. 1 Corinthians 7 says, she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So that should be your priority. You know, it also says in that same chapter that the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord and how she may please the Lord. And she can wait on the Lord without distraction. But the married woman has to please her husband. And he is a distraction, isn't he? But he is a necessary distraction. And that's the way it has to be. So your focus has to be, and normally is, more focused on your husband when you're married. And that is the way that you serve the Lord when you're married. That is serving the Lord and putting him first, is by being a helper to your husband. Also, not only should we do this to please our husbands, but also to help protect them and help them to fight temptation and sin in the world. 1 Corinthians says, because of sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 7, and so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There's a lot in the Bible about men being careful and being watching out for the immoral woman, the adulteress, the strange woman, all throughout Proverbs, especially. Proverbs 7:12 says that she is in the open square, lurking at every corner. All right, he doesn't have to go anywhere that he's not supposed to go to find women who would like to take him from you, okay? They are just in the open square, lurking at every corner, seeking diligently, it says, okay? She's seeking your husband. So you have to watch, you know, do things for your husband to help protect him from that. It even happens in churches. Maybe not this church, hopefully. But churches we've all heard about, you know, the pastor runs off with the church secretary. It happens. And so, you know, just this is something that we have to guard against, because there's always going to be in the church the wheat along with the tares along with the wheat. So you're going to have people there who are not, you know, as godly and may not even be Christians. So you have to watch out for that. But I don't see that in this congregation. I see all loving Christ-like faces. My husband, it's true. I see your smiles are so pretty and your love for the Lord. But it is a common problem for men, so you have to remember that, to make sure that you help him in that way. Some things that you can do practically to help him. Hold him accountable for what he watches on TV and how much TV he watches. And I'm sure he would appreciate you doing that. Ask him daily how he's doing with his thought life. Pray for him. Make your sex life a priority. And make your appearance pleasing to him. We should assume that this is important to him. I mean, it may be an exception to some husbands, but for the most part, your husband was attracted to you when he married you, and you need to keep it that way. When you do your hair or pick your clothes, it shouldn't be because that just personally is your preference. If your husband says, well, I don't like your hair that way, or, you know, I don't like those clothes, or could you wear this instead, then it should be what he prefers, because who are you trying to please in life, you know? Everybody else? Are you trying to make an impression? Or what are you trying to do? We're here to please our husbands, and we need to make sure that we are pleasing to them. Keep tempting material out of the house, ladies. I mean, you know, does Victoria's Secret magazine come to your house? They will try to get it to your house, believe me, even if you didn't order it. If you get on somebody's magazine list, you're going to start getting all kinds of stuff. And then, your husband checks the mail and wow, there's this Victoria's Secret magazine. You're like, how did this get here? So you have to just try to keep these things out of the house, protecting from these images. Make sure that your hair and your weight and your appearance, your overall appearance, is something that's pleasing to him. Another way that you can help your husband is to go places with him that he thinks are fun. And do things that he wants to do, like fishing and ball games and camping. And I tried to do that when we were first married. He doesn't do it much anymore. He's so busy. He writes a lot on the weekends. But when we were first married, I went with him fishing many times, and I would be bored to tears. I mean, I actually cried. I didn't want him to see me crying, but I was like, so boring. It was just awful. So then I learned to bring a book. And it was fine because I love to read, and then I could read, and he could just sit there and do this all day and not catch any fish, which I don't understand why that's fun to fishermen, but it is. They really like just being out there doing this, whether they catch anything or not. So, but anyway, he wanted to have me there. And, you know, he wants us to come with him on retreats that he does, like here. And, you know, I really didn't want to come at first because it's sort of very inconvenient for me to take the family and get the clothes. Life doesn't stop long enough for me at home, ready for a trip. And then when we get back, it doesn't stop long enough for me to get unpacked and everything back in order. And then Sophie has to miss school and dance, and everything is just okay, you know. But when we got this nice little email from your pastor saying, we really would love for Kim to come, and can she speak to the ladies again? And we're looking so much forward to your visit. I was like, okay, yes. We do love to come to your church. Your church is the exception. We really, your church provides for us all to come, and that's such a blessing. So it didn't take much persuasion for me to want to come. But normally we don't go with him because it is. But, you know, when you're first married and you don't have the children, it's so much easier, and you should make it a priority to go with your husband places and be there with him and be his companion. Especially if you should be glad that he wants you to come, you know? I mean, over spring break I had one of my friends say, yes, the children and I are going to Atlanta for the week. And I said, oh, your husband's not going? No, he said he just really needed some time alone. So I'm taking the kids. He just really needs some downtime. I thought, oh, my goodness, my husband would never, ever tell me. He wouldn't even let me do that, okay? Even if I wanted to and ask him, he would say, no, you're not going to be away from me. You know, it's all he can do to go away one or two nights when he speaks out of town. But he would not. So I'm thankful that he wants us to be with him. It's more stressful for him, you know, because he's trying to speak and do everything that he needs to do. And then you've got the family, and they need attention, too. And so it's, you know, but he wants us there. So I'm thankful for that. Go places with him. Another thing you can do is spend time with him without the children. Sometimes make a special time or a date or something that you can do together to just renew your intimacy and check up and make sure that everything is okay between you. Another thing you can do is go with him on your out-of-town trips. Well, we did talk about that under doing things with him that he thinks are fun. So make sure that you just go with him when he wants you to. Another thing you can do is hold hands and show light affection in public. Just to maybe send a message to that strange woman who's lurking out there, you know. This is my man. So, you know, just make sure that you... It's not nothing wrong, little light affection, holding of hands in public. Okay, so those are some things that you can do to make sure that you are being a good companion for him. Okay, another thing that is important for you to do that is mentioned in Proverbs 31 is to make sure that the heart of your husband safely trusts in you. General principle here, so that there's no lack of gain, that you're doing him good and not evil. Ways that you can do that is to encourage him when he is down and give him hope and to submit, to be gentle, have a gentle and quiet spirit, and to trust God even when you cannot trust your husband. You have to trust God, even if you don't believe that your husband is making the wisest decision. God says that you have to, as Sarah obeyed Abraham in 1 Peter 3, she trusted God. So we have to trust the Lord and know that he is working all things together for good, that he will protect us. And that's what the holy women did in the past. First Peter says that the holy women trusted God and obeyed their husbands. The husband is uplifted and confident and ready to conquer the world and win, and he has no lack of gain. It prospers him. We watched a movie recently that I just have to mention to you. It's such a good example of how a woman can do this. We watched a lot of the older movies from the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and one of my favorite actresses is Dean Martin. Do you know who Dean Martin is? You're so young. I don't know if you do. Some of you don't know. Anyway, you can maybe get it on Netflix, but it's an older movie from the 1950s, and it's called How to Save a Marriage and Ruin Your Life. But it's really funny. And one of the main characters in the movie, the man, his wife loses him, okay, to his mistress, who does all of these wonderful things that we're talking about. And she's such a great illustration of how she just takes care of him and encourages him and lifts him up and serves him and all of that. So take that illustration of the mistress. She should have been the wife, and she eventually was the wife in the movie. But don't be like the other woman who totally she lost her husband and really didn't care, left him. It's a comedy. I know you're getting the wrong impression about this movie, but it's really funny. And the only point that I want you to get from the movie is not that it's okay for your husband to leave you and go to the other woman because she's doing a better job. That's not the point. The point is, look at the way this woman does it. The mistress. After I watched this movie, I was so nice to my husband for about 2 weeks. I was just helping him and lifting him up and pampering him. And she's such a good example. And so he should have married her in the first place. But anyway, and another good example, I just have to mention this to you. Have you ever seen that that TV program, Bewitched, like the original 1960s Bewitched? Is Samantha not the best, most submissive, sweet wife? And Darren is a creep. Is he not a creep? You know what I'm talking about? And I'm thinking, why would she even love him, okay? And yet she just runs circles around him, trying to do what, to cover up his mistakes and to just do what pleases him in every situation. And I'm thinking, you know, why would she even want to? But she does, and she's such a good example of that, you know. So just another little, sometimes it helps to see it put into practice. And even though these are not biblical examples, I know there are other biblical examples too that we could look at. You know, Sarah obeyed Abraham even in situations where he lied and dishonored God. But just for a more, something to look at with your eyes, a more practical thing to look at. Just two little examples for you there. Okay. Remember, the scripture says in Proverbs 14:2 that every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So does your communication impart grace, and does it build your husband up, or does it tear him down like the foolish woman? My husband told me that in the counseling that he does, a major factor that occurs when husbands leave their wives or get involved in an affair with another woman, one of the main contributing factors is that this other woman is grateful, is so grateful for everything he does, you see. And, you know, just like Samantha on Bewitched, she's just grateful for her creepy husband who is so inconsiderate of her, but she loves him so much and tries to build him up. And if we could have that kind of love for our husbands that are not perfect and they need all the help they can get, if we can just have that kind of love that overlooks and covers a multitude of sins, then that's what would really lift them up. I have to read to you this quote. I'm not going to read a lot of Puritan quotes, but there's just one I have to read you from Richard Baxter. I think it is just such a, it will really bring it to light in your mind how you can encourage and build your husband up and have the right mindset. This is what he says, Richard Baxter from the 16th century. Be specially careful in the government of your tongues, and let your words be few and well considered before you speak them. A double diligence is needful in this, because it is the most common miscarriage of your sex. A laxative running tongue is so great a dishonor to you that I never knew a woman very full of words, but she was the pity of her friends and the contempt of others, who behind her back will make a scorn of her and talk of her as some crack-brained or half-witted person. Yea, though your talk be good, it will be tedious and contemptible if it be thus poured out and be too cheap. Okay, now that was from a 17th century preacher, but I think it still applies today. Okay. Other verses for you to look at there would be Proverbs 10:19, Matthew 12:36 says that we will give an account of every idle word, Ecclesiastes 5:3-7, Ecclesiastes 10:12-14, and of course 1 Peter 3, the gentle and quiet spirit. Does having a gentle and quiet spirit mean that you can't be full of personality and talk a lot? Does it mean that you have to be very meek and timid and quiet and not speak until you're spoken to? No. I hope not. It just means that your spirit is not contentious, that you have a gentle and quiet spirit that is not contentious and harsh. But you can still like to talk a lot as long as you're careful about what you say. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to soul and health to the bones. All right, another way that you can be a helper to your husband and so that he will trust in you is to be obedient and submissive. Even if our husband is weak and yielding and doesn't take the authority over us as he should, we can help him by being obedient and submissive and respectful to him. Show him that you are willing to yield to his leadership. And in this way, you can encourage him to be the leader of the home. And as I have told some women, just let him make the decision. He's God's head. Even if you think it's wrong, if he wants to make that decision, then you let him do it. And if things go wrong, God will pick up the pieces and lessons will be learned, but God will be honored. If he gives the decision to you to make, make it. But if he makes the decision himself after a respectful appeal, you have to go with that, and you have to just let God pick up the pieces and work all things together for good. God requires this of us. And even if our husbands do not require it as they should, God requires it, and you need to let your husband know that you are willing to take his direction. 11 specific ways that we can be submissive, real quick. Do the, I'm sorry, 11 specific ways that women are unsubmissive. Just to give you an example. First of all, she does things that annoy her husband. Proverbs 21:19. Secondly, she does not discipline the children as she should. You're with the children more than he is, most likely. That's going to be a lot of your responsibility if he's asked you to do that. Proverbs 29:15. Another way is she is more loyal to others than to her husband. Proverbs 31:11. You can't be more loyal to your girlfriends or your mother or anybody else. Another way is when a wife wants her own way, she may argue or give him the cold shoulder. She does not stay within the limits of her budget. Proverbs 19:4, you might could use to illustrate that. She corrects, interrupts, or talks for her husband and is too outspoken when others are around. Proverbs 27:15-16. Another way that wives are unsubmissive is she manipulates him to get her own way. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Titus 2:4-5. Another way is she makes decisions without consulting him. First Corinthians 11:3. Another way is that she directly defies his wishes, which is outright rebellion. 1 Samuel 15:23. Also, she worries about the decisions that he makes. Philippians 4:7-8. We cannot be anxious about anything. If you have obeyed your husband and he, as the leader of your home, has made a decision, then you have to trust God, just like Sarah did. Abraham put her in a difficult situation. He lied about her, but God took care of that, and God protected her. And 1 Peter 3 directly says that we are to be like those women. We are to trust God and obey our husbands. Don't think that you have to work everything out, even if you just know for sure this is going to be a disaster. You have to change his mind. You just have to. That's not honoring to God. And sometimes if you just give it up and say, okay, God, I've done all I can do, you're going to have to change his mind or either work this out. You just have to let it go, and God will work it out according to his will. He's got it all planned, you know. Psalm 139 says that our days are numbered, yes, and it says that they were fashioned when as yet there were none. My days were fashioned when as yet there were none. Before you were ever born, every day God fashioned for you, and he has a plan specifically for you. And part of that is for you to obey your husband and to trust God. Another thing that an unsubmissive wife would do is to not pay attention to what he says. Does your husband tell you things to do and you weren't listening, so you didn't do it? When he says, did you do that this way? And you say, oh, I don't remember you saying that. Well, maybe we weren't listening. We have to listen. James 1:9. All right. One of the most important ways that we can help our husband to trust in us is not to be closer to anyone than we are to our husband. And we did mention that, but let's talk about that a little bit more. Don't be closer to anyone than you are to your husband. Be loyal and faithful to him. Don't talk to anyone else about his problems, especially your mother's. Don't do that, okay? It's not their business. So don't talk to anyone about his problems unless it's someone that he has agreed for you to talk to. if you're going to counsel and seeking advice. But usually he will agree for you to talk to that other person about your problems, not his. He should be talking to someone about his problems, and you should be talking to someone about your problems. If you need to do that, that you both have agreed to bring into the marriage, into the conflict. So this is a violation of the one flesh relationship and of Matthew 18. If you really feel that your husband has sinned and you need to confront him, well, you need to make sure that you bring that right person in for that step two of Matthew 18. Okay, if you've tried and tried to confront your husband about his sin and he claims to be a Christian and he will not listen, well, who are you going to pull in as the second witness? Your mother? I don't think so. It needs to be somebody that would be most effective for him, probably the pastor, one of the pastors or elders. Guard his reputation as dear as your own. And remember that 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. If it's something you can overlook, overlook it. If it's something that keeps coming up that you really think it would be helpful to have confronted, then do it the right way according to Matthew 18. Don't just talk to friends about your husband's shortcomings. That's not ever appropriate. Unless it's someone, like I said, that y'all have agreed upon that is giving you help and advice and counsel. All right, another way that you can help your husband is to help him draw near to God. And this is probably the most important way that we can help our husband. How can you help your husband draw near to God? First of all, you can reprove him when he sins, as we just mentioned. Make sure that you do it respectfully and submissively with grace. And as we said, according to Matthew 18. Another thing you can do is don't be blinded to his faults by your affection for him. This isn't helping him either. Sometimes we can err on the other extreme. Rather than seeing all of his faults and criticizing him for them all the time and not overlooking them, sometimes we can err on the side of overlooking too much. And that's not helping him. Don't let him continue in sin. Don't let him carry on habits that are not honoring to God or useful to him as a Christian. And don't discourage him from reproving you by taking it wrong or being obstinate. If he reproves you, accept it and listen, and accept it humbly. Another way that you can help him draw closer to the Lord is to know his weaknesses. And you must be forbearing. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15 expresses for you there. And Sophie, how much time do we have left? Okay. Know his weaknesses. And be forbearing. I have one more very good quote for you from Richard Baxter, my favorite Puritan, on being forbearing. And this is really going to illustrate it for you. Richard Baxter says, remember still that you are both diseased persons full of infirmities, and therefore expect the fruit of those infirmities in each other. And make not a strange matter of it, as if you had never known of it before. If you had married one that is lame, would you be angry with her for halting? Or if you had married one that had a putrid ulcer, would you fall out with her because it stinketh? Did you not know beforehand that you married a person of such weaknesses as would yield you some matter of daily trial and offense? If you could not bear this, you should not have married her. If you resolved that you could bear it then, you are obliged to bear it now. Resolve, therefore, to bear with one another, as remembering that you took one another as sinful, frail, imperfect persons, and not as angels, or as blameless and perfect. Okay. We may not have married somebody with a putrid ulcer, or that is lame, but they have things that they do that are just as annoying. And when you married them, when you married them, you knew that you married a sinner. What did you expect, okay? That you were going to get a perfect husband who did everything right. No, he's just sinning. He's just being Darren, okay? So you just have to love him and overlook it and just keep going. Okay. Another way that you can help your husband draw near to God is to pray for him. Join in frequent and fervent prayer together and pray for him in secret as well, daily. I pray for my husband daily that he will have wisdom and patience and all the things that he needs. Another way that you can help him draw near to God is to be a good example. You be that person that you want him to be. And you need to excel in meekness, humility, kindness, long-suffering, self-denial, and love. This is a more powerful sermon to him than he will ever hear. And sometimes, with wives, I have noticed that if you have something that you've been trying to get your husband to see and to understand from day one and he just won't get it, I begin to think that maybe it's God who's blinding him about that, and God is waiting for you to get your heart right with him and for you to get lessons and for you in order before he will lift that blindness from his eyes. So when you get your heart together and you trust God and you act the way you're supposed to be, then amazingly, wow, all of a sudden he gets it. And then God changed his mind and you never can. You never can. I have one friend that she tells me, that sermon was so great, Sunday, didn't you? And we got in the car and we started discussing it, and I kept just trying to talk to him about it, and it was very evident that he just did not get any of it. And it was so frustrating. I thought this was so perfect for him. This would have changed his life. This would have been so good. But he just wouldn't get it. And I said, well, you have to understand that it's not up to you to make him get it. If he doesn't get it, he just doesn't get it, and it's up to God. And you continually being contentious about it and trying to teach him is just going to make him more resistant. So when we take our place as the wife in a submissive, respectful way, then God will work on him. But I don't think that God will do it if the wife is not behaving the way that she should. All right, another way that you can help your husband draw near to God is to listen intently when he speaks to you of spiritual things. Sometimes we may think that we know more and that we understand things better than he does. And maybe you do, but you should keep it to yourself most of the time. Unless he is asking for your opinion. My husband asks for my opinion a lot and likes for me to read his sermons and all of that. But and so that's good. But if a husband is resistant to what you're saying, after, you know, once or twice trying to get him to understand, you just need to listen and let him know that you are respecting his opinion. Unless, of course, he's saying something that is sinful and wrong. All right, ways that you can do this. Take your turn. Let him finish his thought before you jump in. Okay, let him have his say. They may not be as articulate as we are. As Richard Baxter pointed out earlier, we have very cunning tongues. And this is part of our sex, I suppose. But let him finish his say. He may not be as elaborate a communicator, but let him respect what he says. Make intelligent comments about what he's saying to show that you're listening. Those are ways that you can listen intently when he speaks of spiritual things. Thank him when he takes the time to speak to you about spiritual things or to your family and to lead the family. Thank him for doing that and taking the time to do that and show him that you appreciate it. Okay. And after we've covered the most important things and the basics there, I would like to also talk about some more ways that we can help. And one of those ways is to help him stay healthy by eating right and exercising. Since we are the ones who do most of the cooking and preparing, we have the responsibility to help them take care of their vessels. And our children, too. That's our responsibility as a mother. And in America, you have to understand that we eat worse than any other countries in the whole world, except the countries that are starving to death. Okay? Now, even some third world countries can sometimes eat better than we do because they have their beans and they have things that are whole foods that they can eat as long as they're not starving. In America, mostly what we eat is full of chemicals, and what we drink is full of chemicals. So every day of your life, you're ingesting a lot of chemicals. So we talked about this yesterday, and I won't go into this a lot, but there's a lot on the internet for you to look up now, and things are coming along every year more and more in America. I just will tell you that in Europe, they do not put fluoride in their water. They do not put antibiotics and hormones in their beef. They will not buy beef from America because we do that. And there is a law before Congress right now to take the fluoride out of our water. There is no benefit to your health at all from taking fluoride internally. And the studies have shown over the past several years that there are lots of health risks, not only risk, but proven damage to your health from taking fluoride internally, and we should not do it. So maybe Congress will agree to take that out. You can filter it out. You can get a reverse osmosis filter for your home. Get pure water. That's one way that you can be healthy. And another way is just to make sure that you're not eating chemicals. Read your labels, ladies. If you can't pronounce it, most likely shouldn't be eating it, okay? Not all the time. Sometimes they will put vitamins in there, and those are things that you wouldn't know the chemical name for. But, you know, you really don't need those added vitamins in things because those aren't really absorbed in your system the way they should be anyway. Eat whole foods, okay? Just make sure that what you're eating is not a preservative, is not artificial colors, is not artificial flavors, is not chemicals. Just eat whole foods. Buy whole foods for your family. You can get whole foods at Walmart, okay? I'm not saying you have to do what I do. We order a lot of our things. I'm a member of an organic co-op. You might could find a co-op in your area. It's very cheap. I get $34, $35 every 2 weeks. I get enough vegetables and fruits to last us. And so we get that. There's other things you can do. There may be a farmer in your area that you can get beef from. That's what we do. But the most important thing is just start thinking about that and think about how you can feed your family good, wholesome food to make them healthy. America has the number one cancer rate in the whole world, the number one obesity rate in the whole world, the number one heart disease rate in the whole world. Is this right? I know we have a doctor in here. I read this. Is this right? Yeah. Number one in the whole world, okay? And we're the greatest nation in the world. Why is that? Okay. Part of it I have to believe is what we're putting in our bodies. So think about that. Another thing that you can do is help him in his business and worldly affairs. You know, it is their lot in life to work hard. This is part of the curse. God said, you know, that they would have to work by the sweat of their brow. Our curse was childbearing, pain and childbearing. We get a very big blessing from that, don't we? So let's help them have a blessing from their part of that curse, and that is that they would have to work hard to support their family. Help him if you can, if he asks you to help him in this way, if you can do anything for him, especially just make good food for him when he comes home. Have good meals ready. There are some easy fast things too. It's not that hard, really, ladies. Just work on that and find out what you can. Another thing you can do is be content with what you have materially. Lou talked to you about that yesterday. This puts a lot of pressure on your husband if you are not content with the material things that you have. This is a burden that they bear as husbands. They have to provide for their families. And if you are discontent and always wanting more, and I wish we had this, and I wish we had a bigger house, and we need another car, and we don't really need anything except to love God and love our neighbors, and to take care of our children, with food and clothing, with these things, be content. That's one thing that I have to say I've never desired from my husband is more material things than I have. I've never wanted jewelry or anything. I just have, to this day, the same amount of jewelry that I had when we were first married. I don't desire that. It's not something that you need. So I don't see that in y'all either in this church. There's a lot of that in Montgomery. We're still in the old aristocracy of the South there, you know, and there's a lot of materialism. But I guess there's a lot of money flowing, too, so there's no pressure on your husband if he has it, whatever. But just make sure that you don't pressure him to have more than is provided. Okay, help him in disciplining your children by not being governed by your passions in this area. 1 Timothy 5:14 is part of your responsibility as a woman to manage the house. And so when he's not there, you have been delegated to manage the children. Make sure you be diligent with that. When he comes home, don't save up all the spankings for him, okay? Don't say, okay, Johnny needs 5 spankings today because he did this, that, and the other. Just take care of it then. Help him show charity and hospitality as the Bible commands. Help him in sowing to the Spirit in this area so that he can reap rewards in heaven for hospitality. I know wives who won't have people over, and their husbands want to, and they don't want to because their house doesn't look the way that other people's houses look or whatever. That's more prevalent, I think, in the South. But that should never stand in the way of your husband showing hospitality. It is a biblical qualification to be an elder, is you have to show hospitality and do it regularly. And if you don't help your husband do this and do it graciously, then you are withholding from him that way for him to be qualified and to grow as a godly man. I think of the woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, that made that whole little room for Elisha. But her husband had to provide all the materials and the food. But he would be rewarded for that too. And just making that place, making a place in her home, no matter what it took. One of the sweetest displays of hospitality that we had years ago was a young, newly married couple, and they lived in the basement of his father's house, and we ate on a fold-out table like you would use at church in fold-up chairs, and we had chili and saltine crackers. But we had a good time of fellowship. It wasn't about entertaining and impressing people. It was just about showing hospitality, giving a meal, having people over and fellowshipping. And that's what it should be about. Okay. Those are ways that you can help your husband in other ways as well as spiritual. And I hope that even those of you who are not married will keep in mind what your responsibilities in life are, and that is to be married if that is God's plan for you, even if you don't want to be. It may be God's plan for you to be married, okay? I did not want to be married. I wanted to be a single missionary in Africa. And I had already my Bible training, and my Bible degree, and my nurse's training, and I had already 2 interviews with Africa Inland Mission. And I was going to accomplish my dream of being a missionary. And then here comes Lou. And I'm the only one that will do. And all my girlfriends want to get married, you know. And I'm like, why don't you pick one of them, okay? I really want to be a single missionary. That means without you. But no, it wouldn't do. I was the one. And so I'm not meaning to sound like I regret it. I'm just saying at the time, that was my attitude. And so I kept trying to break up with him. And you think that's funny? That broke his heart. All his friends hated me. They didn't want anything to do with me. And they were mad at him that he still liked me. But he said to me the last time I tried to break up with him, he said, okay, if you really want to do this, go get counsel from 4 or 5 people that you really admire, godly people. So I went to 4 or 5 people who were my mentors, my former pastor's wife, the director of missions at my church, 2 professors at my Bible college. Okay, these were my friends. And they didn't really even know Lou. But I told them about Lou and what he wanted to do and all of that. And guess what all of them said? Stabbed me right in the back. They just said, well, knowing you, we can really see you as a homemaker and a wife. And Lou just sounds really incredible. And you just need to be open to that relationship. I was really heartbroken. And felt betrayed by God as well as my friends. I did. I was, God, I want to be single. I used to want to be a nun, okay? Before I was totally a believer, when I was in that kind of transitional stage there, you know, I was really seeking God. And I thought, oh, Catholicism, being a nun, yes, that's what I want. But the Lord graciously brought me further along, and I realized that, you know, being a nun was really not his will. And so, but I did keep that idea of being single. And so I felt betrayed by God. I felt, God, how could you do this? All my friends want to get married. Anybody can get married, okay? I wanted to do something really grand and special for you. I wanted to be just with you and me forever. You know, you know, I didn't want a husband. I just, you and me on the mission field. And it's just this wonderful dream of being this single missionary with no husband and kids to weigh me down and all that. But so I still remember the night that I prayed and gave it to the Lord on my knees, and I said, God, I don't want to be unwise. The Bible says there is safety in a multitude of counselors. I will be open to this if this is what you want me to do. It really breaks my heart. So, but I was open to it, and so I kept seeing Lou. I did not break up with him. And a couple of weeks later, a few weeks later, I started thinking he was kind of cute. So I said, okay, we can keep dating. And then I decided, yeah, well, then let's just get married, you know. And he said, okay, wait a minute. Now, I'm afraid if we get engaged and you're going to break up with me again, that's really going to kill me. Okay, if we actually get engaged and then you break up with me. So he said, okay, if you still feel this way, you know, by April, then we'll go ahead and get engaged. And so April came along. I was like, okay, I'm still for it. We can get engaged now. I was really outspoken, but anyway. But he said, okay, yes. But he surprised me. That's a whole other story about how he gave me the ring and all that. But anyway, so the bottom line on that is, even if you have no desire to be married, it may be God's will for you to be married. We have to be open. And I'm so glad I got married. I got wonderful life and husband and ministry to be a part of, and two beautiful daughters, and just the joy of my life. So, you know, God had a plan, didn't he? And it wasn't my plan. And so, but even if you, you know, even sometimes if we want to get married, it may be God's plans for us not to get married. And that's, I think, even sadder. But, God has a plan for us, and that's what we want, is what God's got, his plan, not our own. So I hope that that gives you some help there in how to be a helper. Okay, you want to make sure that you are the best thing that ever happened to your husband, and that you are his glory, you know, like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:7, that the wife is the glory of her husband. So strive to be that kind of wife when you are, and be the best thing that ever happened to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together with these wonderful sisters in the Lord. I pray that you'll use what I've said today to accomplish in them your will, make them who you want them to be, Lord, and help us always to seek your plan and not our own. Help us to put our husbands and our families first in every way, and to be servants, Lord, to the end, to be living sacrifices. Thank you for your word that gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.